Good to see everyone this evening, those that come from distance and visit, as we are here proclaim the good news. Appreciate everybody coming out tonight, Saturday, that we might look at the Word of God together. When you think about preaching particular themes and talking about a particular subject in the things that you're preaching, we recognize that we are bound to preach God's Word and His Word only. And I always mention 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, where the Scriptures say, "Try every spirit, for there are many false prophets in the world," that I urge you to do that. Acts 17 talks about the fact to have a noble mind, to search the Scriptures daily to see if it's so. And so we do need to do that. Just don't take my word for something. And if you hear something that you don't like, don't just write it off. You know, check and see if it's so. And we urge people to do that all the time. If they have any questions about anything, to be sure and bring them up before you leave, or contact some of the brethren here any time that they might study with you the Word of God. All of us need to study all the time, even those of us that have obeyed the gospel. We maybe a few years back or longer than that had heard the Word of God, believed the Word of God, repent and were baptized for the remission of our sins, rose up as a new creature, as we talked about last night, to walk the new, as a new man, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that we learn that we need to maintain that walk. We need to maintain our relationship with God all the time, and that we may have fellowship with Him now, which will mean that we have fellowship with Him in eternity. And it's important for us to realize that it's a continuing process, this begetting, this salvation that we talk about in the Bible. It's not a one-time shot. It's not a one-time guarantee where we do something that's good and that came from God, and then He's bound to let us in heaven. We must be in Christ in order to be in heaven now and in eternity, because He is at the right hand of the Father now, our mediator. We approach God the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. So we urge people to love God, and that's what we want to talk about tonight. We want to talk about the fact that we love God, that we truly want to walk with God, and we need to do that in love. And it's interesting about this fact that the love that the Bible talks about is quite different than the love that men think about. And, of course, we always know there's different definitions of love. Even the Bible uses the word love in several different ways, and you have to look at the context of something. And we're living in an age of knowledge and so forth, where even those of us that aren't scholarly, we can look in a book that a scholar wrote and get to the root word of something. And, you know, there's an old joke about knowing Greek, you know. Yeah, I know a little Greek, you know. He runs a restaurant down there. Street, you know, this is what we used to say up north and things like that. But the fact is that the Bible teaches us in words that God had inspired men to pen and to speak orally, and that they might be recorded for us. Jesus prayed about this in John chapter 17. He said that through their words we would believe on Him. And he was talking about the apostles, who would be inspired and given the Holy Spirit to be able to give us the mind of God. And it's interesting how God did that, in that He sent the Spirit. And in John chapter 14 through 16, you can read about it, where Jesus said that He would send another comforter, that to lead, guide, and teach them in the truth, and that the Spirit wouldn't even reveal His own will, but the Spirit would reveal the Father's will. And it's just like Jesus said. He said, "I'm not speaking on my words. I'm speaking the Father's words, whatever He commanded me to speak." John chapter 12 talks about that. And when we talk about love, we have to understand the definition of God. God is love. And it's far deeper than how men love one another. Women and men, you got your different kinds of love, affection, brotherly love, family love, friendship love, the sexual type of love that most people think of when you use the word love. But one of the things that I've noticed about a lot of people, though, when you talk about love, or if you're talking to them maybe and they have a disagreement with you, they'll say, "You don't love me." And they'll say they don't want to go somewhere where people don't love them. And what they're actually saying is that they're not talking in the context of love that God is. What they're talking about is being accepted. And most people equate the fact that, well, if you love me, you will accept me. And you won't just accept me, you will accept me on my terms. Whatever I do, whatever I say, you accept that. If you accept it, then you love me. And that's how most people think about this. That's how most people think about love. And it's kind of sad. Back years ago, when the church was having divisions over grace unity movement, whenever a preacher would get up and start talking about love, oh man, you know, right away, everybody was taking notes and everybody was listening real hard because they knew he must be going to be liberal in his thinking because he's preaching about love. And it's kind of sad that you get to a point where you have to be careful about preaching God. And that always astounded me. And of course it didn't stop me, because if you preach the truth and people look at the truth, you can find out whether it's truth or error. And you make corrections, like the elders here, okay? They're listening to what I'm saying. And I'm sure if I said something that was out of line, not according to the truth of God, before we get out of this building, want to come up here and probably correct it. I know that's what I would do. And it's important for us to understand that. And to understand the love of God. And love just isn't acceptance. God loves everybody, but he does not accept everybody. And it's important for us to understand that. And to understand that it's about being accepted by God. We look tonight in Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 7. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." And it's always good. You look at Scripture and we read down a passage, always go back up the passage, and it'll reveal things to you. God will reveal things to you that he wants us to understand and think on. And we need to give thoughtful consideration to God's truth and understand God is truth, God is light, God is love, that it's about walking with God. And, of course, the only way to walk with God, as we've talked about, is in unity with God, be one with God, and that we are new creatures that are allowed to walk with God if we have obeyed the gospel, and that we've been born again, that we may step on hallowed ground, that we may walk in the light, because that's where Jesus is, that we can be born of God. And tonight we want to talk about walking in love, because the Bible talks about that. God talks about that. And we understand throughout the Bible that God manifested His love for us in that He sent Jesus Christ here. You can read about that in the Roman letter. While we were yet sinners, Christ came here. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve anything God wants to give us. And the thing is, God doesn't want to give us bad things, what we would consider bad, but His justice and righteousness would demand that there would be consequences to not loving God. And if we don't love God, then how can we escape the consequences of not loving God? And people think, well, God just loves us so much that He'll allow us to escape the consequences without us loving Him. But He says right off, no, we must love God because He first loved us. And it's important for us to learn that. And you look at these scriptures and you think about those things that are said, and we've already seen about being a new man, a new creature, and so forth. And what's interesting is that Jesus, when He read the laws and the word halakou is a word that means walking, which is a word that the Hebrews used to reference the law of conduct. First five books of the Old Testament, the Torah and other words that the Jews use even today in regards to walking with God and being what God wants them to be. And to understand that we must listen to all the righteousness of God, not just part of it. And you can fall into a trap if you think that you can just focus on one part of the Bible and that will give you everything that you have been blessed with or will be blessed with by God. We must preach the whole counsel of God because we need to learn the whole counsel of God. We need to write it on our hearts. We need to be His children, these new creatures, you see. We've seen that our motives, our methods, our mouth has to be new, has to be different. And you learn that when you learn God and to understand His love. And think about those things that are revealed in the first two verses. Be followers of God. I'll read them again. The two verses. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So there you go. Underline it, circle it. Imitators of God as dear children. And it's interesting how God qualifies everything. You know, He tells us what's good for us and what we would need to do. Imitate God as dear children. You know, a lot of people want to imitate God as the judge. You know, imitate God as the one who knows everything, right? No, as dear children. And to understand where that puts us in the scheme of things and recognize the relationship we have with God, the Father, and the relationship we have with everything else and other human beings. And he says that we do that and to understand this love in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. As Christ has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And there's a lot of things in those verses to think about, and I've got other scriptures up there in 1 John chapter 4 in particular that we'll read over and just look at because it talks about love. You know, John the apostle he's called the apostle of love because he talked so much about it. He was delegated by God to reveal a lot about God. And when you do that, you're going to talk a lot about the love that God is, which has to be learned, by the way. You don't just go to bed and wake up and say, oh, I know what that is. No, this love has to be learned to practice it. You know, human beings think they've got the premium on love. And they look at other people and they think if they put their arm around them that, well, they must love that person. No. If they smile at you and are kind to you, that they must love you. No. And understand how God loves us. And God is love. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 11, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." And you'll notice when we talk about love that every time the Bible talks to us about walking with God, imitating God, obeying God, He's always going to talk about our love for one another. Always. Never going to leave that out. Because they're intertwined. Can't have one without the other. And to understand God's design on this. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now again, this word, knowing God, it's a word that means a relationship. Not just perception. And here I want to show you in verse 20 of 1 John 5. Here's the word know. K-N-O-W used two ways. Alright. One of them is perception and the other one is a relationship. Now look at this. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding." Most everybody understands that. They have a perception that there was a man here on this earth that claimed to be Christ, Jesus Christ, and they have an understanding about where he's from and what he did while he was here. But they don't really get into the particulars, but that's their perception. "He came to save me. I don't need to do anything today because 2,000 years ago, he came and I understand he hung on a cross for me and he shed his blood for me and so that I could be reconciled to God, the end. And I'm just waiting to go home." But that's not all that we need to understand. But see, some people's perceptions end right there. And he mentions that. "And we know, perceive, that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true." Now he didn't say you have a perception of understanding and now you have a perception of the truth. No. You have a perception of understanding, but you must have a relationship with the truth, with love, with God. Be one with Christ, be one with the Father, one with the Spirit. And he says that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It's important to understand that. And so you look and you read these different scriptures and 1 John chapter 4 that has a lot to say about love and what we know about God. In verse 8 of 1 John 4, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Now, the book of Romans covers some more detail about this process, about Christ and His death, His blood that was shed for us, why God sent Him, what His mission was while He was here, and what He's doing now, and what He did then. And John just sort of summarizes it a little bit, that we might think on it, that we might understand something about being in God in Christ and walking with God and walking in love. Because you can't walk with God unless you're walking in love. And if you think you're walking in love but not walking in God, then you're in the wrong kind of love. Which will give you a different perception of who God is. That's why the Thessalonian letter says He'll come with vengeance with angels, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. See, it's further than perception. Everybody's got a perception of their God. Everybody. Even an atheist has a God. Unfortunately, it's themselves. But the thing is, we know it, you see how he intertwines this being in God, the relationship with God, knowing God. God is love, knowing Him, practicing that, walking in it, toward God, toward one another. And that He manifests that toward us in sending His Son. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word for covering. Covering our sins. And it's not the Calvinist idea of just covering it up, you know, so it blinds God from sin. God gets rid of it. Remission of sins. Had a fellow come on the radio after me one time in a radio program. He was of a different persuasion of what the Bible taught. And he gave this rendition about the fact that when the Bible talked about having remission of sin, and of course I talked about baptism, you know, washing away sin, having remission of sin. And so he put a different slant on it because he knew that there have been people that have gone to a doctor that had cancer, and then the doctor said it was in remission. Now, it wasn't gone, but it was in remission. That it means it didn't affect them anymore, but it was still there. And I said, that's interesting, because God didn't mean that. When He said remission, He meant get rid of it. And not just stop it, but get rid of it. Because you can't stop sin. What you do is just don't practice it. Sin is transgression of God's laws. It's taking the right things and making them wrong. And this is the whole point. Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So, you know, there's a lot of commands in God's Word. And the subtlety of these commands about loving one another, it's not a proposition that's just thrown out there and says, oh, you develop that, you know, if you can, and get better at it all the time. You ought to. You ought to, just from the very fact that if you know God, and God is love, and you're walking with Him, you ought to love one another. And we see that right there. But there are a lot of other scriptures that go further than that. But there's a lot of reasons why to obey God. There's a lot of reasons why to love God. And we should focus on that to understand the practicality of the gospel that we obey and why. Verse 12 through 16 in 1 John 4 says, no one has seen God. So first, you know, to know God, you walk in love. And now if you want to see God, you walk in love. You can see God. You know, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that when they behold your good works, they will glorify God. And that's interesting that He says your good works, and then they would glorify God, which indicates something that whatever works I'm doing, that it's got to be God's and they got to know it. You know, not something I came up with, not some, you know, talent that I just have, or whatever it is, that it's God. He gets the credit for it. It's where it came from. And to understand that. And so, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. It's a simple formula. People say, how can you tell who a Christian is? I had a talk with a fellow out in Albuquerque one time. He was, a Reformed Presbyterian or something. I was talking to him about a program that a fella had in the prisons or whatever. It's prison fellowship run by Chuck Colson, big Watergate figure or whatever, but went to prison, got converted. Anyway, he was talking about, you know, Christians. And I says, yeah, I said, it's interesting. The Bible tells us how to spot them. He looked at me. I said, and I asked him, I says, you know, just because somebody tells you they're a Christian, I said, do you think they are? I said, how can you tell? They just tell you they are, and you just know they are. I said, you know, the Bible doesn't say that. And I talked to him a lot about 1 John here, about practicing righteousness, about walking in love and that kind of thing. And he that just went over his head. That was just too much. That was too hard. But here he says, you want to see God? This is how you see it. You know, and he says, if we love one another, God abides in us. So what does that mean on the other hand? If we don't love one another, God doesn't abide in us. And so this is why people say, you don't love me. Because they want to say they're not on God's side. You're saying they're not on God's side, but they are. You're the one that's not. When they're meaning acceptance. It's about knowing God and walking with God, about knowing who God is and how He thinks, what His nature is, what's the character of God, what's the love of God. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And so many people are misunderstanding this idea about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit did in the early centuries of the church and what the Holy Spirit's doing now. And if you talk about the Spirit abiding in you today, people get a little antsy there because a lot of people abuse what the Scriptures say about the Spirit being in you and being Spirit-filled and things like that. And they're a little bit antsy about it because they think, well, you know, I don't know about that. You know, you definitely got to be in God. You definitely got to talk about Jesus Christ. But when you go talking about the Spirit of God being in you, you must be getting on the edge of being doctrinally out of the sorts there because, you know, there's a lot of people walking around saying they got the Spirit, you know, and they're doing things and all that sort of thing. But if you read the Bible, you find out where the limitations are. You find out what it means to have a relationship with the Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. You can't have one relationship with the Father that's different from the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the sad thing is, there are a lot of Christians that kind of can't get that straight in their heads about this. They think the Spirit's kind of out there in left field. Used to do some things, you know, but it's kind of on the sidelines now. He's on the sidelines now. Notice I use the word it. A lot of people don't realize Holy Spirit's a person. But that's another lesson. But to understand something here about having the Spirit of God. His Spirit. The divine nature that we become partakers of if we escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. You remember? You know, 2 Peter 1, 3 and following. But we'll go on. Verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And believe it or not, that same fellow I was talking to, I was telling you about a little while ago, he says, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you confess that, then that proves that you are in God and that you are a Christian. No, even the devil will do that. Even the devil will talk about that. You know, the devils believe and tremble, yet they aren't accepted by God. And God loves them, but they know more than some Christians do, and they're not accepted by God. Why? They're not walking with Him. They're not walking in love. You know, believe it or not, Satan don't love you. There is no love in Satan. How can I tell? Because he doesn't have any God in him. And there's a lot of things that go along with that. The light, the righteousness of God, as we see, as we know and understand about a relationship with our Father. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. How many times does God have to tell us something? And over again, he reminds us over and over again about God is love. And to love one another and to abide in him, to walk with him, to walk in love, to practice this. And it's important because it's all about knowing God. It's all about seeing God. It's all about being obedient to God. Because we see in verses 17 through 21, love has been perfected among us in this. This is how it's completed in us. In this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Does anybody miss that message? You know, is that we need to be God-like. We need to practice righteousness. We need to practice God. Practice makes perfect, and the sad thing is, a lot of times we practice on things, we don't have enough information, and we become real good at doing something bad. And we need to understand something about what God is talking about in our practice. It's a continual process. And so he talks about this, that he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. It's important to recognize that. You know, you ask these children, do you love your parents? And they'll say yes. Most of them, because they're loved by their parents in the best ways that their parents can. They have a house to live in, maybe. They have meals. They have some protection. And a lot of those same people that say they love their parents, they don't really understand that, you know, the amount of love it is. It could be less than somebody else. You know, and some people are fortunate if they grow up in a family where the relationship is filled with love, okay? I'm talking about just normal human love, the care for individuals. See, God love, God-like love is seeking the well-being of others without any recompense, without any consideration as to how that's going to come back on you. Okay. And that's what God's done for us. You know, it's hard for us human beings to think that there's not something that we're going to get out of doing the right thing. You know, people do the right thing so they don't have eternal damnation. Okay. And we kind of miss it a lot of times. We think we need to work our way to heaven or earn our way to heaven or, you know, be really careful so we can have the right thing happen in response to what we're doing. And of course, a lot of people count on the fact that God is gracious and loving and merciful and kind and forgiving. But that's about it, you know. Cover all those good things, but never he's a jealous God or a God full of wrath or he's the judge and he's the lawgiver and that kind of thing, because those are kind of negative when you think about it, but that's if you're thinking about it as a human being. To understand that the laws of God are promises of great blessings, and they're good for us. Like every parent tells their children. It'll be good for you if you just do this. If you learn this, it'll be good for you. I mean, when my parents told me that, I didn't pay attention to it either. Because we always know that we can figure that out, right? But God is saying, it'll be good for you if you just listen to me and love me, follow me. That's what he told the Israelites in Deuteronomy about the cursings and the blessing. And it's the same story. And it's not a story in the sense of made up by men. This is what God is saying to us. Listen to him. He first loved us. If someone says, in verse 20 and 21 of 1 John 4, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's all about practicing. It's all about doing things. And I give this illustration a lot, but I had a fellow one time. He wouldn't talk to me at the assembly of the church and things like that. And somebody called him on. Said, brother, you don't love Alan. And this fellow called me one time. I was out doing something somewhere, and he searched me down and found me. I don't know how he did it this day, but he did work for the government. But anyway, he found me and he called me. And what I was doing at the time, I had to go to this phone. And he says, Alan, he says, can you come down to the church building? He says, there's somebody here that's pointed out that I don't love you. And I said, well, I'm tied up right now. I said, some other time we can discuss it, because, I met him all the time at the building and things like that, And everybody knew what his attitude was. But anyway, come the assembly of the church one day, after the sermon, I'm standing in the back, and he rushes back there, and he comes up to me, and he puts his arm around me. Stands at the door like this. So the people could see him do that on their way out. And he looked at me and smiled. He wanted to show those brethren that they weren't right in what they were saying. But it goes a lot further than that. I had a false teacher, the guy that was on the radio program. I used to go in before him, and then he would be before me, and then I would go in after him. And he came out one day and went out the door, and I was about to go into the studio, and he comes running back in, and he puts his arm around me, and he says, God says, love your enemies. I got a kick out of that one. And everybody else did too that saw it there. But it goes a lot further than that. The touchy-feely stuff is good. I like people to hug me. I like people to, put their arm around me at times. I do that to people. But there's a way to do that in real love. Not just a display, not just something. But I say that because the Bible brings that up a lot of times about how with their mouth, they served God and praised God, but their heart was far from Him. And we have to get it all together if we're going to work with God and you think about it. And to understand 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9 says we're taught by God. And to understand everything that we learn, we're supposed to learn from God, because that's really the first teacher that you ought to go to, is learn what God wants to teach you. And you can't go far off. Well, you won't go far off at all if you pay attention and obey. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. What more do we need to say? But yet the Bible's filled with it over and over again, so that we may learn that and practice that and understand what it really is and to be what God would have us to be. Galatians 5 and 6 says, faith worketh by or through love. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing God's will. You cannot practice the righteousness of God. You can't walk with God. You can't walk in the right conduct unless it's in love with God, enveloped in God. And it's important. That's why we have to learn this. Now, verse 2 said that. Walk in love as Christ also in Ephesians 5. As also for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Here's what I'm going to say. You just need to be a stinking Christian. All right? Get it. Just be a stinking Christian. Let that resonate with you because God just said it prettier. You know, but we know what that means. You know, people say, that stinks. Yeah. God says, you need to, too. You do. To people in the world, you do. You're an offense to them. You don't accept them. They don't accept you. And the sad thing is they're just not paying attention. You know, why did God want these sweet aromas to come from the incense and from the burnt sacrifices? You know, nothing like grilling something, right? The aroma, your neighbor down the street and it comes over. Nothing like that. You know, God says, send me some sweet aroma. He had them make up incense and burn these things night and day. And Revelation depicts that as our prayers. This incense, this aroma that's going up. And so just remember that. Just be a stinking Christian, that's all. That's what we're talking about. Verses 3 and 5 of Ephesians 5. To recognize those things that God has revealed. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. There's a fitting way to do things. And there's a fitting walk with God. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It's interesting. Must be in Christ. Christ cannot deny himself to receive the inheritance that he has, that we are joint heirs with. So anyway, a fitting walk that we might be His, that we may be fitting. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, be transformed in your mind, not conformed to this present world, but transformed that we might show the perfect will of God. It's important for us to understand that. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he talked to these people about what they were before Christ and what they became after Christ. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That was before Christ, see? Verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The divine nature. Jesus has a say, the Spirit has a say, the Father has a say in everything. And to recognize that they are one and that we be one with them. That we might be one. That we be God-like. That we be filled with the divine nature. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. I urge you to study that. So many people just skirt that. I mean, they just, it's a shallow study. Go over, and all they hear is, does not sin and cannot sin. And all kinds of false doctrines come out of that. And even doubts and situations with even people in the church of our Lord today that don't really look into this and study this and understand what he's talking about in our relationship with God and about our relationship with the world and how the world thinks. The world is under the sway of the evil one. The flesh does not want to do what God says to do. And as Paul said in the Galatian letter, that when he looked back at the cross, the world was crucified to him, and he was crucified to the world. It's this thing. You know, not willfully sinning. And he covers this thing about mistakes. And I preached a sermon one time about mistakes and sinning. See, the Bible says here, look, in verse 10 of 1 John 3, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Well, you see, there he go again. You know, yeah, I want to do what I need to do as a Christian, but this thing about loving, you know, that's a hard deal to work on, but God puts them together, says you can't have one without the other. But see, the thing is, practice righteousness. Keep on keeping on in the righteousness of God. Now, the righteousness of God is revealed where? Romans 1, 16 and 17, in the gospel. This is the standard God has revealed to us that we look at and we read and we talk about what is right and what is wrong. And then the Bible, God, tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. John said, talking about the false teachers, they are of the world. Why? Because everything makes sense to what they say. About, well, you don't need to do this and you need to do that. It makes good sense to the world. Doesn't make sense to, you know, go underwater to have your sins washed away. You people preach that water baptism, you know. See how that works? World's under the sway of the evil one. God says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God, has a relationship with God, hears us. And who's the us? It's the apostles. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You want to know what true and error is? Listen to the apostles. That's all you got to do. Let God do the talking. And he does that through these apostles, reveals this to us that we may learn what we should be. Practice it. Practice righteousness. See, there's a difference in lapsing into righteousness and practicing righteousness. There's a difference in lapsing into sin and practicing sin. And you have to understand what the difference is and how God is looking at that as to whether it's a lapse, a mistake, or a custom, or a nature, or a practice. See, this is what God's looking at. And we can deceive ourselves thinking, oh, I'm not really practicing that. But, you know, if it keeps coming up, you know, people call it by different names, you know, but sometimes it's the same old thing. And it's all about letting God have control. We read last night in Romans 6, don't let this body rule you. Don't let the lust control you. Okay? Let the righteousness of God do that. A fitting walk, right? Don't be deceived, because Satan himself will try to change everything that God has said. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, talks about faith. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Obey, disobey. That's what it amounts to, and understand this. And not being mixed with faith. The word was of no profit to them, not being mixed with faith. Now, faith cometh by hearing God's word. There's one faith, which is the way, which is the word, right? There's two kinds of faith the Bible talks about right here. You got the word from God. There's one of those. One lawgiver gave us the word. But the Israelites did not mix it with faith. Now, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means they did not trust it and have confidence in the words that they heard. They didn't believe it. And if you don't believe something, you're not going to obey it. That's pure and simple the way it is. That's why people say the Bible's not the Bible. That's why people say it's just man's words. That's why people say any church is okay. Because all these churches just do whatever man says to do. And it's sad, but most of them do what man wants them to do. That's why there's so many churches. Because there's a church for everybody. There's even Church of Satan in Louisville back in the 70s. I don't know if it's still there or not. But you can find a church, a called out group of people for anything and everything. But you need to look for Christ's church. You need to look for His body. You need to look for God's kingdom. You need to understand the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and walk with Him. Love God. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23, we urge people, obey the gospel. Why? Well, that's saviors. We urge people to love God. Why? Because He wants to save you. Urge people to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why? Because He wants to wash your sins away with His blood. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. How do you get all that mixed up? You mean I can't even obey the gospel unless I start loving people? You know, if you're going to be with God, that's what it's all about. Through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Over and over again, God just keeps bringing it up. Just keeps talking about it. Just keeps hammering it in, don't He? You know, people just, you know, we have to understand it. Why is it that He's telling people that have been baptized for the remission of their sins, always reminding them to be, that they need, need they keep that ever in their brain about what happened, how they purified themselves, how they walked with God, how they walk in love, how they are saving themselves. See, you can't do it yourself. And then he says, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. All this, you know, it's just like obeying the gospel in sincere love of God. See, love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. That's what Jesus Christ said. He said, you can't even be a disciple unless you crucify yourself. And then he laid it out how you can do that. And we've talked about that in baptism, in Romans 6, putting to death the old man with his passions. 1 John 3:11, love one another. Verse 18, 1 John 3, love one another. Verse 23, 1 John 3, love, You can't escape it. That whole book of 1 John, it's all about that. Walk in love with God. Love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. If you're outside the body of Christ, we urge you to obey the gospel. Repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Go down in the water grave of baptism. Rise up as a new creature, henceforth not to serve sin, but walk in unity with those that are in Christ. Walk as a new man because you're born again, a new creation in Christ Jesus, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and walk in love. Tomorrow we'll talk about walking in the light, walking in the wisdom, and the armor that we need to put on because we're walking as soldiers for Christ. If you're subject to invitation, once you come, while we stand and sing.